Welcome to Core 242 Podcast, brought to you by Core Community Covenant Church. Now let's dive into the Word of God with Pastor Max and Pastor Trey. So as we start the new sermon series on the values of our church, of Core Church, and I think it's the values that we all can learn from, today is we're going to focus on centering God's grace. Centering God's grace, how can our life be fully centered on God's grace? How that should be that we felt, that we, the Spirit led us to be one of the core values for our Christian lives. So we're going to break it up into many parts of what grace is. This is not going to be a sermon on what grace is. We've taught on grace. What it's going to be, it's more like how grace should be changing our lives. The way we think, the way we do, the way we speak, and the pretty much the core of who we are.
Well, and even more so as we go through today, you know, the principle is centering God's grace. And the reason we put that first and foremost in our values is because at the center of the Christian faith is God's grace. You know, what makes Christianity different from all other religions is that you can't earn your way to God's favor, right? You don't have to be this good person. You can't win God's love through who you are or what you do. But at the center of Christianity is that we stand by God's grace. Mm-hmm. That's what makes us distinct. That's what sets us apart. And so often we're going to talk about three things today that kind of creep in to our Christian walk, that we need to recenter and put God's grace at the middle in order for us to be the mature disciples that we need to be. And those three things are the law, or legalism, creeps in. Sin becomes the focus of our Christian life, and our feelings. Mm-hmm. These are three things that we see that creep mm-hmm. in and so often get us off track in our discipleship and in our ability to have that relationship that God is looking for, right? Because his grace allows us to make peace with God. His grace allows us to walk in freedom. His grace restores that relationship. Since the beginning, God has been looking for a people. He's wanted a relationship with us. But the big question of the Christian is why? Why does he want that? Because we're like blades of grass. We're unworthy, right? Who are we that you are mindful of us, David says in the Psalms. And yet for some reason, the Almighty God, because we're made in his image and in his likeness, he has extended his grace and mercy to us so that we can have that relationship with him, so that we get to benefit and enjoy him. Not that we actually add anything to him in any way, because he's sovereign and he's perfect, right? Which then brings, again, if God's grace is at the center of our faith, that question of why. Why did God design this story of fallenness and redemption and his grace and his mercy? Because at the center, if the center is God's grace, it's not about us. Mm-hmm. So often in Christianity, especially in the West here in North America, our Christian faith becomes about us. It's our testimony. Mm-hmm. It's our calling. It's our purpose. But in the big story of Scripture, we're the benefactors, yes. Right? We're the beneficiaries mm-hmm. of God's story and of his plan, but we are not at the center. And so that brings us to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 21 through 23.
Yeah, so as you look at these verses, we kind of understand how our mind needs to be kind of switched a little as we talk, listening to about grace. And again, it's a blessing. We all benefit from grace. But here's the key things that the Lord says. I had concern for my holy name, the Lord says, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes.
And this, if we can understand that God's grace is tied to his holiness, His grace is revealing his nature. The word holy means set apart. The word holy means sacred and different from all the others. And what was happening is that God had set aside his people to be a light to the world of him, of who he is. They were supposed to reveal on earth and in creation his character and his identity. And when it says that they were profaning his name, yes, that means sinfulness and wickedness and all of that. But what was actually happening, profane means to disrespect. It means to degrade. And so what they were doing is, instead of showing and being set apart as holy as he is holy, they were making him common. Yes. Like he was just like all the other gods. Yes. Mm-hmm. And at the end of the day, yes, God is merciful. You know, we did a series a while back about, you know, God is gracious and compassionate, abounding in love, you know, slow to anger, and all of that. And all of those things are true, but those are the qualities that point to the fact that he first and foremost is holy. He is set apart. He is completely different from every other God or deity or fame or money or whatever that we would pursue. He is completely set apart as different. And so he unfolds this salvation narrative, this redemptive narrative, to show us that he is different. His name is meant to be revered. He stands above and beyond. He is the one. He is the only. And even in the end in Revelation, you see that they're worshiping in heaven and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," right? Worthy of glory and honor and praise. And that's the story. We get so caught up, yes, for God so loved the world. He's loving, all of those things. Mm-hmm. But those are the qualities that make him holy. And we lose sight of the fact that and because he is holy, we are to be holy. And his grace allows us to be holy as he is holy.
Amen. Amen. So we're looking at this. So how do we, as we hit the topic of grace, how do we take what we just learned from Ezekiel, right? The people of Israel was supposed to be holy, and they profound his name. So he's like, I'm going to show them how holy I am through you, so that way you'll see how great they are. So for us, if we are now talking about that our lives should be centered about God's grace, that we should be living in God's grace, we should be showing God's grace, and through that, God is going to be glorified to who he is, to be holy, to be loving, to be gracious, and all those things that we mentioned earlier. So we're looking at the first thing that sometimes that fights us about this grace. It's the law. And we're going to give a couple of verses, because sometimes, especially in the Christian lives, New Testament kind of believers who only look at New Testament and then forget the Old Testament, that the law is a bad thing. And they kind of confuse this. And there's this fight between following the law and being saved under grace. And Paul even talks about that, like, well, if grace is so good, should we keep on sinning, so that way the grace would be even greater?
Right.
And he's like, no, absolutely not. That's not how it is. But sometimes there's this fight in the Christian lives that this grace becomes cheap grace, kind of, because we're like, oh, we're forgiven. I can do whatever I want.
Yeah, like it's a get out of hell free.
Exactly, literally.
That his grace is just so that we could have salvation, but it's not. His grace is so that we could be holy. His grace allows us. So the law in and of itself was not bad. The law actually taught people what holiness should look like. The problem was they thought that through the law they could become holy.
Mm-hmm.
But instead, his grace allows us to become holy so that then we can actually live out the law from our hearts, not from a checklist to earn our way to heaven.
Right. Amen.
So looking at John chapter 1, 16 and 17, how did we receive this grace? And what does this grace look like? And before you read it, just as context, we think of grace, you know, through Christ, through salvation, of course, through what he did on the cross. But in actuality, for the Jewish people, they actually viewed the law in and of itself as grace. In the context of Jesus' life and time, and even now when you talk to Jewish people, they don't see the law necessarily. Yes, it's a list of rules, but they see that they were a chosen and privileged people that by God's grace, he gave them a way. Yeah. He gave them a guide. He gave them a light to navigate this life. So with that, then John chapter 1, verse 16 and 17.
I'm the reader today. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we need to understand, we're going to need to wrap our mind around this grace thing, is that God's grace was shown through Christ Jesus. That God himself gave the people of Israel the law, right, at the mountain. He gave them the Ten Commandments, and then he spoke to Moses and through the prophets, the Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all those laws that helped, that there was the grace upon these people, because now they were going to be set apart. Now they're going to have a way to live, how to work, how to build a government. Like, it is truly amazing if you read through Deuteronomy and Leviticus, how deep and how much wisdom it was given, that those things that was spoken by God then is still used. The judicial ways of doing things, we still use it. There's still lawyers, there's still jails, there's still ways of people to be pardoned. All the things that was taught so long ago by God himself, people are still used, and we're thankful for that. Rules is a good thing. If we didn't have rules in sports, people would be just running around. If there was no laws on the streets, people would be just doing whatever else, and there would be accidents, and there would be deaths, and there would be so much other things. So, again, we can't look at law as a bad thing, but grace did this amazing thing where God sent his son for us, and he showed us what grace truly is, right? So even the law was one thing. This is even better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then as you look in Acts chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, at this point in the church, you know, the Jewish people had been waiting for a Messiah. They believed that Christ had come. And so that was the first group of believers. The first Christians were actually Jewish people who simply believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And as they're going about and sharing the good news, suddenly Gentiles, who they believed were wicked and evil and unclean and had nothing to do with God's plan, they receive the gospel and they receive the Holy Spirit and they start showing. And so they're just super confused. And I always think that story is funny because we think of the apostles, it's like, oh, they walked with Jesus and they were so, and we think they had it all together. And when you read the book of Acts, you really see that they're so clueless. They're just trying to figure it out the same way that we do, right? But they come together because they don't understand what's happening. And they're questioning, they're like, well, do the Gentiles now who believe in Jesus, do they have to follow the law like we have?
Yeah, and just to pause, again, Christianity, before it was named Christianity, it was just another Jewish sect, just like the Orthodox, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This was people that followed the way. Their rabbi was Jesus, and they were just, so that's an important thing to understand why all of a sudden this confusion with Gentiles, because this was a Jewish religion.
Yeah.
Right.
Right. And all of a sudden these non-Jews trying to get in. They're like, well, the whole point of that conversation was like, well, they need to first become Jewish before they can be Christians. And that was kind of goofy with that, with our kind of terminology.
Before they could join the way, because at that point they were called the way.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. So let's actually look at Acts chapter 15. We're going to go back to, because of what you said, we'll go back to verse 8. It says, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. So this was transformative, that all of a sudden, you know, there was basically grace upon grace. The law was seen as an act of grace that set aside God's people. But now the Holy Spirit was this sign, had been given to us, that he was the sign of God's grace coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it completely redefined the early church. To put this, like this chapter, chapter 15, puts an anchor in the history of the church and in the Christian faith, that they came together and they discerned and through the Holy Spirit realized that the law was now more or less obsolete, that believers no longer had to be circumcised on the eighth day. They no longer had to be abstained from eating certain foods and all of this. And that completely shifted, which is why shortly after, because they were living so differently, they started to call them Christians, meaning followers of Christ. So again, this grace, this that they decided right here, the centering of grace is at the very, it's the pivot point, what makes our faith different from every other practice on the face of the earth. And if we lose sight of that grace and we go back to legalism, which many Christians do, right? You go to church and it's like there's all these rules, like, oh, you have to dress a certain way, or you have to, you know, be a part of this certain group, or, you know, you have to worship on a certain day. Like, yeah, we come up with all these rules and we go back to this legalism, when the very thing that sets us apart is that because of God's grace, we can walk in freedom. Hallelujah. We don't have to do that anymore.
Yeah. So listen, I'm in church just like y'all. So if I'm sitting there and listening, I'm taking in. Listen, that's the joy of co-pastoring. We sit here and we prepare and we study, but what comes out, what the Holy Spirit is leading is
sometimes is it's new to us too.
It's new to us.
It comes
us
out
too.
Of my mouth and I'm like, huh. That's interesting. I have to make a note of that.
So right? Give me grace. Give me grace. I'm eating here too. We're all at this table eating. So we're gonna keep. So we're going into this law thing, and we're realizing again when we see the law is good because it also shows what not to do, right? But we start focusing so much on that we kind of miss out this grace part, which separates us from any other religion, right? Yeah. So then we're looking at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. And so chapter 6 goes through many things about the old self has died, the new has come. Mm-hmm. Just all, he's talking to these people who are so focused on the law and law itself, and now they're broken because of the sin that is in their lives, and they're broken because of these laws that they cannot follow at all. They failed over and over and over, and their parents and grandparents and so on, generations have failed. So now they're just condemning themselves. So in verse 14 it says, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." So we want to, as people who are centered in God's grace, we need to remember that yes, we're going to fall short. Yes, we're going to break some laws. And yes, there should be repentance and confession and a change, but we do not stay in that condemnation. For there's no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. So we have this freedom in Christ Jesus that gives us this grace. Again, it only comes through Christ Jesus. We're going to go through a couple more verses that reminds us over and over again. So center people who are centered in God's grace, churches that are centered in God's grace, there's this switch where, yes, we acknowledge the law. Yes, we follow the law. Yes, we know that God is holy, but God has also gave us a way through his son to receive grace. And that's the grace that we also show to others, so that way God would be glorified.
Right. Amen. So that moves us actually in, if you want to turn to Romans chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, and I'm actually going to read through the beginning of chapter 6, moves us into the second thing that often becomes the center of our Christian faith that we get fixated on either one way or the other, and that is sin. For some people, it's like, oh, don't judge me, or, oh, well, that's just my flesh. He knows my heart, right? But God gives us grace so that we can be holy as he is holy. So he gives us the grace so that we could change, that we could live differently. On the flip side, people get so fixated on their sin and they walk in guilt and they walk in shame and they're like, well, I have to get it together before I can come to God. And that's not how grace works. That's not how our faith works. You come as you are. But he loves you too much to leave you the same. Mm-hmm. And we tend to veer towards one or the other, where he just loves me as I am and he knows my heart, or I have to have it together. Right. And the reality is, in some ways, both of those are true, but at the same time, neither is true, right? I know that's confusing, yeah. But he loves you as you are, so you can come to him as you are, but then he cares and he loves, and his plan, his grace, allows us to be changed, hallelujah, to be made in the image of God the way he originally intended for us to be. So Romans chapter 5, we'll start in verse 20, says, the law was added, again, this is the transition from the law to sin, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. In other words, to kind of unpack that a little bit, the law revealed to us what sin was. Mm-hmm. Without the law, we wouldn't know good from bad.
Yeah.
But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Mm-hmm. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? This is starting chapter 6. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, the argument is kind of like, well, the more I sin, the more I reveal how loving and merciful God is, right? It's this, but he says, no, by no means. We died to sin. How then can you live in it any longer, right? So we should respond to this grace by walking in freedom and walking away from that sinful life, rather than making sin, either allowing it to continue to reign over us and continuing to be slaves to sin, or being slaves to the shame that sin brings, that we're meant to walk in a new life, that because of what Christ has done, we too may now walk in freedom.
Yeah, so amen. keep on walking and keep on talking about the sinful nature of ourselves and how it controls us. We move on to the next chapter, Romans chapter 7. And this is one of my fun verses that I enjoy. Just because Paul started freestyling and rapping in the scripture, but we're gonna look at chapter 7 verse 14, and we're gonna do 14 through 17 and then 21 through 22. And again, it's talking about where the law is, where the sin is, and where the grace is. It says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual." This is Paul speaking. Sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. I really wanted to wrap that. Let me slow that down. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Do you guys hear this battle that he has inside? He's like, I do not understand. And I feel like we've done this so many times. Yeah. I don't know why I'm doing this, right, in so many different ways. I could easily yesterday having dinner and I'm totally full. I'm like, but I'm going to take another bite. I'm about to throw up all this food, but I'm going to take another bite because it's good. I don't know why I'm doing this to myself, but I'm going to keep on doing it, right?
Looking at each other at the table. Not that any of us have ever done that.
Yeah, but it's this struggle that we know better. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. So this is, the law comes in. We straight up saying, we know that this is wrong. Paul is saying, I know this is wrong. I know what the law says about this. I know it's wrong, and it's connecting me to this shame. But here's the revelation that is needed. As it is no longer I myself who do, but it's sin living in me. So he has this now, this separation that there's spiritual, there's the Holy Spirit, and then there's this sin that is now fighting. That he's going back and forth about it. And the good thing is, he's not like, well, it's, again, it's the sinful nature, it's the flesh, it is what it is. I'm just a man. If I want to smack a dude, I'm going to smack a dude. That's not it. Mm-hmm. Because I'm also anointed by the Holy Spirit. I'm still under grace. I'm a new creation. So the next part that I want to read in that one is verse 21 and 22, bringing back the sin of it all and on the law. It says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Mm-hmm. So again, when we do the good things that we do, we delight in that. not because like, oh, good job, I followed the Bible. No, it's a joy. It's the joy for the Lord that I'm doing this, because I love Him so that when I do things that honors Him, it brings me joy. Like, I don't want to say God is up there. It's like, oh, great job, kids. Mm-hmm. You know, but it brings me joy. That's a separation. So we need to take this guilt of sin and realizing that there's joy of the law and the joy of the grace that comes from the law.
Yeah.
Right?
And obedience, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. One of the things that I was just, as we were talking about it, again, this tension between where sin becomes our focus of our faith instead of grace. And the one extreme being that we kind of change the definition of sin and we water it down like it's not a big deal. Mm-hmm. And on the other hand, we take sin and we make it such a big deal that it's like, oh, this spiritual warfare and there's a demon behind every bush and the devil made me do it and all of that, right? And we walk in bondage, right? Mm-hmm. Sin, you know, we teach this gospel, and so often it's become, well, oh, you know, we're all children of God and God loves you. And there's a part of that that's the gospel message. But the reality is Scripture has made clear over and over and over again that before Christ, we are enemies of God. Mm-hmm. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So our reality is a fallen state. We are, by nature, that sinful nature, we are evil. We are fallen. We are wicked. We are enemies of God. But through that grace, we become a new creation. We become changed. We become transformed. And Romans, where are we at? I got Titus. I have it open. Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from the wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." And again, the goal being that God would create a people for himself, a people who would reflect his righteousness and his holiness in the image of who he is, his character in all of creation. So that brings us to the third thing. So the law tends to take center stage instead of grace. Sin tends to become our focus. And the last thing is we become very focused on our feelings when really the focus should be that anchor of God's grace. Because God's grace is tied to truth. That was even when you read in John chapter 1, it talks about how through Christ Jesus, he was full of grace and truth. So grace is the truth of who we are and of the message of the gospel. So we have to be careful about letting our feelings take the center stage in our Christian walk.
Yeah, and we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is talking about this thorn in his side. He was feeling a certain way. He was in his feelings. And he speaks in verse 7, says, "To keep me from becoming conceited," that was his feelings, "because of these surpassingly great revelations that was given to me." I love how he speaks about it. He's like, "I don't want to be conceited, but I have these amazing revelations that God was given to me.
I'm going to just brag for you here.
A thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" So when we are caught up in our feelings of being inadequate, weak, prideful, whatever else, we need to see what God is doing in those feelings and make sure that he is taking those feelings and using it as grace to do something for us, and to do something in us and through us, the main thing, through us. So if we're feeling this, especially the feeling of weakness or feeling of inadequacy, that's when I think we need to fall under that God is doing something in us. Because when we feel like we can't do nothing, we need to remember that the grace is upon us, that he's going to do a lot of things. Because as we're going to read through, you're going to hear Paul speak even more about this at the end. Like, here he's like, oh man, I'm going to boast more weakness. And then he shows how much God is doing through him.
Well, and even that in that prayer that God said to Paul, his grace is sufficient, that God wasn't going to remove the thorn. Whatever the thorn is, we're not going to get into that. Nobody really knows. But that God sometimes will say no. Like, Jesus warned us that in this world we will have trials. So we're not always going to feel at peace. There's going to be times when we feel anxious or sad. There's going to be times when we're afraid. But his grace is sufficient. The fact that he has saved us, the fact that he has forgiven us, and that he's making all things new is enough to get us through. And we have to cling to that. Even when God tells us no, he's not Santa Claus. He doesn't just give us whatever we want. Mm-hmm. So there are times when he's working for our good, right? We said that in worship. And he's doing things that we don't understand. But we can't, just because we're not feeling God's presence or we're not feeling his love, you know, get into a place where we then think that we don't have that. What he did, what Christ did on the cross, shows us and affirms so that we can, beyond a shadow of a doubt, know that God is good, know that he is holy, know that he loves us and has forgiven us.
Amen.
And the way that he worked that out is in Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." In other words, we're going to go through these things. We're going to feel all kinds of things. We're going to suffer all kinds of things. But we have peace in knowing that through Christ, Christ experienced the same things. Mm-hmm. We have a God who understands our state. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. And yet he extends so that we can come to his throne of grace when we need it, that we don't have to come having it all together.
Amen.
God can handle, you can be completely real with God. He can handle your anger.
Mm-hmm.
He can handle your tears. He can handle your doubt and disappointment. Come as you are. But again, allow him then to give you that grace and mercy so you can walk away changed.
Yes.
That you don't stay in that place. That you don't become controlled by your feelings, but you can actually then control the feelings that would otherwise consume you.
Amen.
Yeah, and that's something that we struggle with, to identify our feelings and kind of come before the Lord. And James chapter 4, verse 6, James is quoting actually Proverbs in here, but it says, "But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says," and this is Proverbs 3:34, says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." So instead of standing there and, like I said before, I am who I am, this is my struggle, and this is that's where I'm going to stand on, God wants you to come and surrender. It's like, hey, I know I am prideful. I know I am hurtful. I know I am anxious. I know there's all these things that we can come before the Lord humbly. And he's going to give us grace. He promises that to us. The scripture says it, so yeah. I'm going to stand on it.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so we need to take these feelings that we have. First of all, understand that some of these feelings will be used for God's glory. Mm-hmm. Secondly, is that if we come before him, God is going to grace us enough to help us to go through these feelings.
Amen.
Right. And out of this, right, out of God's grace being at the center, God does not just do this because it's a good story. God has a purpose and a plan. And through his grace, we have been given a new heart. We've been given a new spirit, who is the Holy Spirit. We have been made a new creation. We have a new purpose. We have a new calling. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 affirms this. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." In other words, we don't get God's grace because of works. However, it goes on to say, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Mm-hmm. So while works do not allow us to achieve God's grace or to gain God's grace, because of his grace, we should do good works. We have a purpose. We have a plan. He did not give us grace just so that we could feel good about ourselves.
Mm.
But he gave us grace so that we can actually do what he created us to do. that we can be that reflection of his holiness, that we can love others, right? That the same way he has forgiven us and given us grace, we can now be forgiving and gracious towards others. And that includes yourself, being gracious and forgiving mm-hmm. towards yourself.
Yeah. So, amen. So all putting this all together, but being the centering God's grace in our lives is understanding that grace is the center of our relationship with God. That's a really important part of it. And for us to do that, we need to give grace to others. Ephesians 4:32 speaks of this. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." We just reflect this. We take on this grace and we reflect this grace back. When we taught about merciful, excuse me, talked about not merciful servant, and we wanted to find out how does the kingdom of heaven look like, is that God has forgiven us so much debt, we should be able to forgive those around us. And it's just same way as mercy, also grace, that this undeserving love that we should give to those. That you might not like them, but we're gonna love them. We're absolutely going to love them.
So we'll just kind of finish land with this. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And that is the goal, is that through God's grace, we now have peace with God. We now have the ability to walk a holy life, and we have an ability to share the grace that has been given to us with others. So we've been given grace in order to do something with it, not just to sit on it and feel good about ourselves. But basically, grace is like this gift that just keeps on giving.
Amen. Thank you for spending time with us during this episode. We pray that this teaching blessed you and brought you closer to understanding God. If you'd like to contact us, please email us at corechurch242@gmail.com. Until next time, know you are loved and covered in prayer.